training for our safety team and anybody working with our students or children or anybody that would love to come and be a part of that training. We'll do that on March the 29th. Right now, the time is set for 5 o'clock, but that might change a little bit. As we look at who signs up, we'll make some have some conversations, and we may change the date of that one, or change the time, not the date, but we'll change the time of that Stop the Bleed. I want to say, again, this is not part of the sermon, but one of the conferences that Nancy and I got to go to at the Empower Conference was led by Frank Pomeroy. He was the pastor at Sutherland Springs. And I'm trying to get in touch with him. We're trying to work out some arrangements to have him come and share just how the Holy Spirit was at work leading up to that awful day when 20-some-odd folks in his church were shot and killed. But, man, the takeaway from what he shared was even that day wasn't a surprise to God. And God knew what he was doing. In and through that tragedy, the Holy Spirit was at work, and some amazing things came out of that. And if you'll notice, every time you hear about a big mass shooting, First Baptist Church Sutherland Springs doesn't get mentioned in that. Because what the media wants you to hear and what God was doing through that awful tragedy, that doesn't fit the narrative. And so we don't hear about that anymore. But one of the amazing things that I heard was, you know, Frank, the pastor, he would have been in the pulpit preaching that morning with a pistol. And the guy that came in and shot up that church knew that. But he didn't know that Brother Frank wasn't there. And so when he opened the door, the first person he shot in the pulpit was a lady giving a vacation Bible school report. Here's the amazing thing about that story, is when the EMT got there and they got to her, she was knelt behind the pulpit with her head resting in one of the shelves in the pulpit, still praying for what was taking place in the sanctuary. And she died right there on her knees, praying that God would bless and minister and heal and help other folks that were being shot and just an amazing story. He said he did 27 funerals in 9 days, that pastor did. One was his 14-year-old daughter. And so, man, I'd love for him to come and not share all the details about that, but just how God was at work in that tragedy. I think it'd be an amazing blessing to all of us. And so I'm not really sure why I shared that story, but it's just a powerful time. I think it goes hand in hand with what we're talking about proving our faith. Does our faith, what we say, and our faith, how we live and what we do, do the two line up? And James got some pretty powerful things to say about that. But before we do that, how many of you like to read church signs? We get lots of comments about our sign when people are driving by. And so here's some just amazing things. I think this one's pretty funny about texting and driving. Honk if you love Jesus. Text while you're driving if you want to meet him. This is for all you Star Wars fans a long time ago in a Galilee far, far away. Whoever stole their AC units, keep one. It's hot where you're going. That's kind of... That'll kind of make you worry. Bill, I think we'd be pretty worried if our air conditioners got stolen. All five of them, or however many's in this building. This sign says, don't let worries kill you, let the church help. I don't think that's quite what they intended to say, but I think it's pretty funny. And then look at this one. He said, this is the light church. 24% fewer commitments, home with a 7.5% tithe, 15-minute sermons, 45-minute worship services. We only have 8 commandments, your choice. We use just 3 of the spiritual laws and have an 800-year millennium, everything you've wanted in a church and less. Kind of sad, isn't it? That we want to whittle it down and thin it up and make it easier for us to believe. Last Sunday, we talked about playing favorites and that God shows no partiality between us. And Paul would remind us that everybody sins just the same. Our sin put Jesus on the cross, and he died for all of our sins. This morning we're going to look at dealing with, I think, the heart of what John is trying to tell us. And when you look between what James is trying to tell us, one commentator says between that passage of Scripture and the first part of chapter 2, where God says that he doesn't play favorites, and leading up to this one, listen to what one commentator said. He said, faith not only leads to impartiality, but faith leads to activity. Faith leads to doing. And so if you don't mind, would you stand with me? And I would love for you to read this passage of Scripture. It's James chapter 2. You can turn there, but I would like for us to read it together as we look at the screen up here. Verse 14 says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works and receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. That's found in James chapter 2, 14 through 26. God, I pray that you would bless the reading of your word. And now I pray that as we've worshiped you and we've experienced your presence in this place, that God, that you would challenge our hearts as we dig into your word this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I really think that you could sum up what we just read by saying this, that we're not saved by works, but saved people do God's work. I think that's a pretty safe summary. When you read the passage of Scripture, what we read came out of the Christian Standard Bible. If you look at your translation, you'll probably see 10 or 11 times that the word faith is used in this passage of Scripture. Now, don't sit there and count them all while I'm preaching. I need you to pay attention. But what I think James was trying to do was to describe at least three different types of faith that we're going to see in this passage of Scripture. And please forgive me for the points, but they all start with S, but they're pretty corny. But you'll just have to bear with me as we look at those. And so look at the first faith that James was talking about. Is surfacy a word? I don't know, but we're talking about surfacy faith found in verses 14 through 17. This is an intellectual. It's a head knowledge. But there's not a lot of action that goes along with it. And he starts out by asking the church two questions. Look at what he says. The first question is this. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but doesn't have works? That's question one. Question two is can that faith save him? I think what James is asking is simply this. Is if you have faith, but you don't have actions to show for it, are you really saved? Can that kind of faith, a faith that you say saves you, but it's powerless to create change in your life? James is wondering, are you really saved or not? And I think he's asking some tough questions. about our walk and our talk lining up. That's what he wants to see. It's not just enough to say you have faith and there not be any change, there not be any action, there not be any doing in your life. Now here's the toe-stomping part, Brother Kenny. It's found in verses 14, found in verses 15 and 16. Because what I want you to see is what's the relationship of the person in need. Look at what James calls them. He calls them brothers or sisters. Who are they? They're Christians, aren't they? And the people not meeting the need are who? Look at what he says. He says, and one of you. So he's Christians in need, Christians not being willing to meet the need. People in the church not being willing to meet the needs of other people in the church. And he says, if we just say to them, go in peace, stay warm, be well fed, he says, what good is that? When I read that, and I don't know this if this what I'm thinking lines up theologically or not, but I think it fits. Because how many times are we guilty of saying something, but we really mean something else? And I think in this text, this may be what was really being thought of. Go ahead, Miss Nikki. Don't go away mad. Just go away. Don't have anything for you. Really don't want to give anything. Have we ever felt that way sometimes? I have. We don't have very many church members that come through the office and say they need something. It's happened from time to time. But I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody come in off the street, and that's been my attitude. I mean, I haven't voiced it. Miss Brenda usually can hear what I'm saying when I'm talking to people. And I don't think I've ever voiced, hey, I don't want you to go away mad. Just go away. But boy, sometimes we feel that way. And then sometimes we feel that way even with our own brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's the attitude that comes across. Well, when you look at this passage of Scripture, a couple of things happen. What happens when Jesus repeats himself, verily, verily, therefore, therefore? What he's wanting you to do is to pay really close attention to what's fixing to come next. Well, this passage that James was writing in, he repeats a phrase two times. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if somebody claims to have faith but doesn't have works? And then you get to the last part of verse 16. Look at what he says. And one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, be well fed, but you don't give them anything that the body needs. What good is it? He uses that phrase two times. And so I think what he's really wanting us is to zero in on that. What good is our faith if it doesn't do anything? And as I was re-looking at my notes this morning, I went back with a red highlighter, and I just highlighted this. Church, James says that surface, talky, intellectual, surfacey faith is useless if there's no works to go along with it. Useless, pointless, if our talk and our walk don't line up. One commentator said this, workless faith is worthless faith. Now, James is not saying anything new. Because look at what John said. There it is, John 3. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, how many times have we heard James say, dear brothers and sisters, little children, let us not love in word or speech. Simon translation, put your money where your mouth is. Put your actions where your mouth is. So James is not saying something new. What's the best commentary on Scripture? Scripture. James is saying something that the Holy Spirit's already felt led John to put down in words. In verse 17, back in James chapter 2, James says, in the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. That word dead is where we get the word corpse. Now then, you say, well, when you start comparing what Paul says and what James says, we got some contradiction going on. I don't think that we do. You might say James and Paul are arguing with each other about this whole faith and works thing, and I don't think that they are. I think that they're complementing each other. Paul says that you're saved by grace apart from works. James is saying that good works must be part of the salvation. And I'd say yes to both of them. I agree with what both are saying. I appreciate what one writer said. He said this, number one, the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict himself in the Bible. If you believe that God's Word is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, then there's no contradiction there. In fact, Paul told Timothy, and you see the passage of Scripture, that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for what? For teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. But it's God-breathed. That word inspired is God-breathed. He breathed it on the authors that we have. And there's no contradiction. So if you believe that, then Paul and James, they're not contradicting each other. They're complementing each other. I believe, here's a good example of that. I believe that God is sovereign. And that there's a fine line between God knowing who is going to be saved and what Paul says in Ephesians, that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. But here's what looks like the contradiction. I also believe that Paul teaches in Ephesians that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that we have a responsibility to respond to the Holy Spirit when He's working in our heart and our life. Goes over my head. But I don't believe that there's a contradiction there. I believe that all Scripture is inspired. The second thing that this author said, he says we need to understand that there's a problem that Paul's addressing and that James is addressing a different issue. And so we need to figure out who the audience was. Who were James and Paul writing to? Paul was writing to Galatians, and he was dealing with the wrong belief that works alone could save us. That we could be good enough. And James is dealing with folks who say they believe, but their actions don't prove it. Two different situations there. And then the third thing this writer says is that we've got to synthesize. We've got to blend all of what the Bible teaches on a particular subject. The Bible's the best commentary on the Bible. And so we need to see what Scripture says about all of that when you put it together, and that you'll find that there's no contradiction. I think that Paul and James are complementing each other instead of contradicting each other. They both feel that faith and works are important, correct? Faith is important to salvation. But James says faith without works, there's no salvation to begin with. There's no faith. Paul says that the root of salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, in what He did for us on the cross. James says if you believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross, then His love for you will compel you to do what He's called you to do, to keep His commandments. No contradiction there. They're saying the same thing. They're agreeing with each other. I like what Chuck Swindoll said. Chuck Swindoll says, Paul explains how one gains entrance into salvation. James examines how one gives evidence of your salvation. I like that. He went on to say this, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, but good works proves our faith is real. Paul emphasizes the priority of faith. James focuses on the proof of faith. We're not saved by works, but like I said earlier, saved people do God's work. They do work. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. I can have it on the screen. He says, we always thank God for all of you, making mention of you constantly in our prayers. We recall in the presence of our God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, your endurance inspired by hope, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I underlined your work. Work that came from what? Came out of an overflow of their faith. And then I think one of the clearest passages of Scripture that we see about not being saved by work, Paul wrote, you know it, Ephesians 2:8-9. Look what it says. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's God's gift. Not from work, so that no one can boast. For we are His, because we love that first part, right? We love 8. We love 9. We don't quote verse 10 very often. And verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. There again, there's that sovereignty of God and His preparation in your life for the work that He's called you to do. But how do we prove to the world that we have faith? They'll see it by the way we live, by the way we act, by the things that we do. I would say to us as a church, College Avenue Baptist Church, not one person in here was saved by your good works. Because your good works on your best day are still filthy, dirty rags. But because we are saved, our works are going to prove it. Our works are going to show that we are saved. I like what one preacher said. He says, we're justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Our faith will always be accompanied by what? Actions. By what we do. I like what Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He said, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all the lawlessness and to cleanse us for Himself a people of His own possession, eager to do what? Eager to do good works. And then he goes on to say in chapter 3, this is a trustworthy saying. I'm getting my two translations mixed up. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to what? Good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. How many of you know it's not going to hurt you to behave? It's not going to hurt you to do good things. It's not going to hurt you to be obedient to what God's called us to do. But let me be real clear about this, and I put this on the screen for us. We don't add actions to our faith and so that our actions will save us. But saving faith will prove itself in action. They go together. Let's look at the second faith that James is talking about here. And again, I'm not real sure that's a word either. Syrupy? Tiergan says syrupy. He wants syrup to go on his pancakes. But I think this is a tough one too. Because this kind of faith, this mushy, emotional faith, James says is maybe demonic. Look what he says in verse 18. Look at verse 18. If I can find it. Here we go. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you faith by my works. Verse 19. You believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Well, that ought to shake up some of us, huh? Every Jewish believer would know what he was talking about. That comes from the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go ahead and put it up there. Israel, listen, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. Steel toe time. This is for Brian Simon. This is not for anybody else. But how many of you know it's real easy to say verses from the Bible and not live them, and not do them, and not do what they say? We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We know a lot of stuff about the Bible, but does it translate into action? Does it translate into a changed life? Just to know the Bible, just to be able to quote from the Shema is great. Church, we can't stop there. We can't stop with just knowing it. And James lets us know, this is powerful stuff, that the demons believe all of the right things about God. There's not one demon that's alive today that's an atheist. There's not one demon that's an agnostic. They know who God is. And they all know that God's real. They know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. They know why He came. They know that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They know that the Holy Spirit, when we get saved, He seals every believer. James says they even shudder at His name. They shudder when they think about Him. That word shudder is where we get our word goosebumps. It's where the hair stands up on your arm or on the back of your neck. Hear me, church, and I wrote it down so we could all read it together. It's possible to know what the Bible teaches and still be lost and on your way to hell. It's possible to know what Scripture says about Jesus and who He is and still be lost and going to hell, because every one of the demons believe the right stuff about Jesus. So this syrupy faith, it's different from the first faith. The first faith that James is talking about is all intellectual. This one's all driven by maybe emotional stuff. How many of you know that emotional decisions don't ever last long? That's why you see kids at camp when they start playing the sad, syrupy music and they tell the story about somebody getting killed, died, or whatever, that you see the same kids week, year after year, come make a decision for Christ at camp. Because it was all based on emotion. It wasn't saving faith. James tells us, he talks about saving faith in verses 20 through 26. And I love what Warren Wiersbe says. Saving faith engages the head and the heart and the hands. Saving faith brings it all together. At a church that I was a youth pastor for a little while when I was a house parent down at Stitch, I heard a pastor pray this, and he prayed this almost every Sunday. He said, Lord, when we worship You, we want to worship You in spirit and truth. We want to worship You with our emotions. But God, we want to worship You in such a way that it translates into different living when we leave this building today. And God wants us to be emotional when we worship Him. And we heard it at the conference this week. We get more stirred up over a basketball game than we ever will get stirred up over what Jesus Christ has done in our heart and our life. Some of you will act a fool at a football game, but you won't dare let anybody see that you're emotional about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's okay. So James says the first faith is words without actions. The second faith is emotions without actions. Look what he says in verse 20. And I like the way the Amplified put it. He says, and I have it on the screen, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish, spiritually shallow person, that faith without good works is useless? One commentator said this. I didn't say it, but he said it. We're fools to believe that faith without works amount to much. But a lot of us do. A lot of us do. We're okay with just coming to church and getting a little syrupy about our relationship with Jesus and leaving this place and it not make a difference out there in the world. And we're okay with that. We sleep pretty good at night doing that. And James says that's useless faith. That's pointless faith. I think that what he was asking in verse 20 was really a rhetorical question. He wasn't looking for anybody to give an answer. He's just making a point. And then he follows it up with two more questions. And he's going to use a couple of Old Testament examples quickly to bring this point home. And let me just put this up on the chart real quick. This is free. But he's going to compare or contrast Abraham and Rahab. Abraham was a Jewish man with a great reputation and great moral character. Rahab is a woman that's a Gentile with a reputation that's not so great. She was immoral. She was a prostitute running a house of ill repute. And those are the two people that James is going to compare here. Look what he says in verse 22. You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. When Abraham believed in God by faith, what it says is that God put his righteousness into Abraham, and it was credited to him. He got credit for it. You bankers know what that means. That it was something was put into his account. And then verse 22 says, you see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was made complete. Did his works cause him to be saved? No. What his works did, and I like what one translation, instead of using the word complete, it used the word matured. It showed you that he grew up, that he matured in his faith. His faith was doing something in him because he responded. He did something. And we know that he had faith, that his faith was mature because it translated into actions. Did Abraham get saved when he offered Isaac? No. What did offering Isaac prove to everybody that was watching? It proved that he was. It sure proved that he believed in God. That he believed that God, what he said was true, and that God would do what he promised. He wasn't saved by faith plus works. He was saved by faith that did works. We know Abraham had faith, because look at what the writer of Hebrews said. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and his only son. And you remember what James says, that James called Abraham a friend of God. Well, look at what John said. You are my friends, talking to us, if you do what? Do what I say. Do my commandments. Keep my commandments. Look at Rahab for a few minutes. She ran a house of prostitution. Some Hebrew spies ran to her house for safety. And she protected them. She helped them escape. Look at verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out a different route? What it says to me is that her doing what she did didn't save her. But she did what she did because she believed in God. Let me show what I mean. Look at what Joshua says in Joshua chapter 2. I just have part of the scripture on the screen, but let me back up to verse 8. It says, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and she said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. When you came out of Egypt, and that you did to Shinar and to Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And she says this, watch. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. So it's her belief in God that caused her to do what she did. Her faith in God caused her to do what she did. She just didn't say, I believed. She proved it. She did something about it. Her actions proved her faith. And again, look what the writer of Hebrews says. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Her faith worked. Her mind, her emotions, and her actions all played a part in proving her faith, and God honored her faith. How do we know that God honored her faith? If you look at Jesus' family tree, guess who's a part of Jesus' family tree? Rahab the harlot. Rahab the prostitute. Abraham was saved by faith. His faith proved by what he, when he offered his son, he proved his faith. Rahab was saved by faith, and she proved her faith by protecting those Hebrew spies. And church, we're saved by faith, just like they were. And how do we prove our faith? We prove our faith by the way we live, by our actions. Let me just say this. I don't care how big you think your sin is and how big you think you messed up, that God never could save you. If God saved the prostitute, God could save us. And I'm so glad of that. The Bible says in Romans 10, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that verse right there. Because as a pastor, I've seen, I believe, two or three, what I would call deathbed salvation experiences. I've seen some tough old birds that lived mean, ugly lives. And hours before they die, they call on God to save them. And you know what? If they called on Him by faith, repenting of their sins, and accepting what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, guess what? I'm going to see that dirty booger in heaven. And I'm glad. I'm glad. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, let's go back to what James says in chapter 2, and we'll finish with this. He says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Strong statement. My son told me about he came to see his mama, not his daddy. He came to see his mama Tuesday while we were in Dallas. And he was telling his mama about a call that they made. When the elevator opened, they saw a man that wasn't there breathing. And you know what Brian's conclusion was? Hang on, this is deep. That man's dead. Church, when the world walks upon us, and they hear me say, I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? But they don't see it in action. You know what their safe conclusion ought to be about us? Is you're dead. No faith. That's exactly what James is saying. If you see faith, a person say they have faith, or they're all emotional about what they believe, but there's no... it's not translated into, can we get real toe stompy? It's not translated into their pocketbook. It's not translated into their language. It's not translated into the way they treat their family. It doesn't translate into the way they do their business dealings. It's not translated into every walk of their life. James says your faith is dead. I think one of the greatest accusations that people have against the church is what? The church is full of... can we cut them some slack when they say that? Because maybe it is sometimes. I look like that sometimes. So I think it's a fair statement. Because I know too many times in Brian Simon's life, I say one thing and I do something else. I say I believe that God can handle this problem, that God can handle this situation, that God could deal with what I'm going through. But guess what? He's the second or third person I talk to. Because I run to somebody else with my problems before I go to him. It's pretty hypocritical, isn't it? We're good at talking the talk without walking the walk. It's easy for me to argue what I believe and not live it out. For example, put your steel toes on. How many of you believe that people without Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord are dying and on their way to a devil's hell? You believe that? How many people this week that you know, based on what I just said, are going to hell? How many people this week have we shared the gospel with? Pretty hypocritical of me, isn't it? To say I believe that and not do anything about it. Church, we don't want to be a light church, do we? We don't want to be a church that looks good on the surface. We don't want to be a church that's syrupy when it comes to our worship and everything. I pray that we'll be a church that says that we're not saved by our works, but we are saved to do good works. We were saved to do God's work. Let's pray. As Josh comes to lead us in a time of invitation, maybe this morning you're one of those persons that know that you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Maybe this morning you would say, I'd like to talk about that. I would love for somebody to share with me how I can know that Jesus Christ lives in my heart and my life. I'd love to share that with you. Maybe this morning you fall into the category that I fall into so many times, that I say one thing and I do something else. I say one thing, but my actions don't back it up. And maybe this morning, there where you're sitting, or maybe even by an act of faith and a show of commitment, you come to the altar and just spend some time dealing with the Lord. I can promise you nobody's going to think anything bad about you. Because if we're honest about it, we're all right there. So whatever God's laid on your heart, would you please respond? Will you put your money where your mouth is? Will you put your actions where you say your faith is? Will you do what He asks you to do? God, I pray in the next few minutes as we worship, as we reflect, as we listen to Your Holy Spirit, I want to pray that You'd help us to back it up with action. Lord, some of us could do it right here, right now, in this place where we're at. But I think a lot of what we need to do needs to happen out there, with the folks that we go to work with the people that we go to school with the folks that live to the left and the right of us, the folks that live across the street. That's where it needs to start. We need to show them how much You love them. And James says we do it by caring. So Lord, whatever You lay on our hearts, would You help us to respond to You today? And we ask it in Your name. Amen. Would you stand together? Would you sing with us?